Good morning.
Good morning.
Next week, it's our privilege to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. We ought to celebrate it all time, but we set aside a special time next week in celebration. This week, I want us to think about the days before Christ's crucifixion. So I'm going to read from Mark, the 14th chapter. We'll read together verses 12 to 26, and then we'll focus most of our attention on verses 22 to 26. Mark 14, beginning at verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us." So his disciples went out and came into the city, and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. In the evening he came with the 12. And now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" He answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until the day, that day, when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to be doers of your word. Pray that you would use what I have to say to bring honor and glory to your name and edify the saints. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you read through the Gospels and you pay attention to the stories and the interaction with Jesus and those around him and even his disciples, as Jamie just read, there's always a surprise. Who is this Jesus that can do this? And again, as we come to this passage, there's that element. He's always got people wondering. If you look at this story and don't just kind of run through it, think about the stuff that went on. Where do we prepare the Passover? Well, two of you go into the city, and some guy carrying a jar of water is going to find you. Follow him. Okay. Think about it. You know, part of Jesus' ministry was always clashing. But part of it was a deliberate action in some ways to avoid publicity. And so here he's preparing for the Passover and he sends these guys, and this guy's going to find you, follow him, and you're going to find a room ready. Somebody knows that the master needs to have Passover and the room is waiting for them. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. That's a different sermon. Nor am I going to spend a lot of time on Jesus challenging the one who will betray him. But take note that there wasn't only one person and asked, "Is it me?" And as we consider Jesus' sacrifice, we need to understand that we all wear those shoes of betrayal. But also, as we come to this, note that Jesus wasn't surprised by this betrayal. He knew that the Son of Man was going to be betrayed, and it was going to happen just as it was written. He wasn't surprised. But he again surprised the disciples. And I want us to consider those last few verses to remind us why we celebrate weekly, to remind us of what Easter is all about, not Easter bunnies and chocolate eggs. Our passage this morning tells us about Jesus' last Passover meal. And so I want us to ask ourselves, why does Mark include this account in his gospel? You know, there are popular answers. Maybe one of them is, well, these verses are here because this is where Jesus tells us to eat the Lord's Supper. Well, yes, indeed, there's a close relationship between what Jesus does in Mark and what we do every Sunday. But Mark has a little difference. Mark doesn't say anything directly about our celebration of the Lord's Supper here. In Luke's Gospel, Luke records that Jesus says to his disciples, "Do this in remembrance of me." And we hear the same thing in 1 Corinthians when Paul is writing. But Mark doesn't report those words here. Why not? Well, it isn't that Mark didn't think Jesus really said those words. Mark isn't contradicting the other Gospels, but I think Mark's goal is perhaps different here. And that's why he tells the story the way that he does. That's why he reports some details and leaves others out. He's got a particular goal in mind. Mark wants us to see the significance of Jesus' death and what this meal does mean. With the bread and the wine, and what that tells us about Jesus' death. How does this meal comfort us? I think that's Mark's point. In these verses that we're going to consider, Mark is proclaiming good news to us this morning, not just to the disciples then. When Jesus gave his disciples the bread and the wine, he wasn't simply replacing the Passover meal. He wasn't giving the church this nice little ritual that we perform in order to remember him. Mark is teaching that Jesus is starting to administrate his salvation to them in a way that they could taste, a way that they could hear, in a way that they would see. Jesus is teaching us that his sacrifice is God's Passover. His sacrifice is both food for our hunger and freedom from our sins. So as we consider this, I want us to bear this theme in mind. Jesus administers his Passover sacrifice to his disciples, and down through the years that makes us. He administers his Passover sacrifice to his disciples. In the first place, we'll see that he feeds them with his sacrifice, and in the second place, we'll see that he frees them by his sacrifice. Well, Jesus wants to to point out to the disciples that he feeds them with this upcoming sacrifice. So there they are in this upper room that was mysteriously prepared ahead of time. He's just challenged the one who would betray them, and then he takes this bread. They're in the middle of the Passover meal. There's bread on the table. And if we study this at all, that indicates something to us. When we look at the Passover meal, it indicates that they've already gone through the first course of the meal. They're now enjoying the main course. And as they're eating this Passover lamb, Jesus does something surprising. We need to understand that. This is surprising. The unleavened bread has been blessed with the main course. They would have already done that. But now Jesus picks up that bread and he blesses it again. I think he would have got their attention. Wait a minute, what's going on now? There's always a surprise. We need to recognize that that was unusual. It wasn't part of the regular Passover ceremony. Something different, something new. Jesus gives thanks to God for this bread. And he blesses it. And by blessing this bread, he is setting it apart for a special use. He's giving it special meaning over and above what the Passover meal indicated. This bread is going to carry his blessing. It's going to administer that blessing. And then Jesus hands that bread to his disciples. He says, take. Some translations say, says, take, eat. You need to understand, again, this is shocking. We've heard those words so often that we grow used to them. But we need to remind ourselves that they're extraordinary words. They would have shocked Jesus' disciples. As he hands the bread out, he says, take, eat, this is my body. What? We're eating lamb. My body. Take it and eat it. We need to understand the shock element for the disciples. And not allow it to become routine for ourselves. Just to cover briefly, make sure that we understand what Jesus is saying here. Most of us do, I'm sure. It doesn't mean that the bread has suddenly turned into his actual body in some way. That is what some segments of the church teach. The disciples knew that Jesus' body was right in front of them, so they would have figured that out. His physical hand was holding the bread. Well, Jesus is using a figure of speech, isn't he? He's speaking in metaphor, metaphorically. He isn't saying that the bread has actually become his body, but he's saying that the bread represents his body. But we need to be careful that we don't go to the extreme in the other direction and fall into a different error. Because there are some people who claim that the bread is nothing more than a picture of Jesus' suffering, a reminder of Jesus' death. But if we push it all the way there, that view robs Jesus' words of their power. Jesus is speaking metaphorically, yes, but a metaphor isn't meaningless and it isn't untrue. We see that in a number of places, even in the scriptures. For instance, the prophet Ezekiel is instructed by the Lord to set up a clay tablet with a picture of a city on it. You can find that in Ezekiel chapter 4. And then he's told to besiege the brick as if he were an enemy, of the army attacking the city. And he says to the people, "This is Jerusalem." And some might be inclined to say, "Well, that's just a metaphor. It's just an illustration." Well, the point is, what Ezekiel did to the tablet actually happened to Jerusalem. And Jesus takes the bread and he breaks it and he distributes it to his disciples and he said, "This is my body." And what he does to the bread actually happens to him. They aren't just words of a metaphor. Not simply giving a picture of what was going to happen to this bread, but to him. Jesus' words are prophetic. His words are good news. Think for a moment again of the implications to the disciples. Jesus' disciples, if they were beginning to get the picture, might have said that the bread really represents Jesus' body, then it ought to be protected. In fact, if you jump ahead in the story, when they come to take Jesus, some try to do that very thing, not understanding fully the need of Jesus' sacrifice. And Jesus says that his body is going to be broken, just like that bread. He came so that it could be broken, so that he could be killed there on the cross for his disciples. Something else happens to that bread. Jesus hands it out to his disciples as their food. He calls them to take the bread, and by doing so, to take hold of his sacrifice for them in faith. He calls them to eat the bread, and by doing so, to receive his sacrifice as food, and in that way, to be blessed through it. The Lord's Supper explains the meaning of Jesus' death. But it's more than just a picture reminding us that Jesus died for us a long time ago. It is a means of grace, of God's grace to us. It is Jesus himself feeding us with his sacrifice. He is giving us life by his death. He is nourishing and strengthening us to live as we receive that bread and we eat it in faith. And Jesus gives his disciples this bread, but then he takes the cup full of wine. And he gives thanks to God for it, and he passes it around to his disciples, and they all drink from that one cup. And once more, he makes a shocking declaration. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Think about it. My body, take and eat. My blood, take and drink. Yes, Jesus is using a figure of speech again. The wine didn't actually turn into his blood. It represents his blood. But through that wine, Jesus gives his disciples the blessings of his poured out blood, the blessings of his violent sacrificial death. "This wine," Jesus says, "is my blood of the covenant." The blood of the Passover lamb was the blood of the Old Covenant. Israel lived as God's covenant people because the blood of the Passover lambs had been shed. And in Exodus 24, when the covenant was renewed at Mount Sinai, Moses sprinkled the people with the blood of the lamb and said, "This is the blood of the covenant." But here Jesus says, "Drink it." Jesus' blood is the blood of the covenant. It's the blood of the new covenant. And that's good news, because we don't need to be afraid of God's judgment now. Jesus has covered our sins by His shed blood, just as Israel was covered by the blood of the Passover lamb. And by His blood, Jesus has brought us into God's new covenant. He has formed us into God's family so that we can live now in God's blessing. The blood of the Passover lamb was shed for only a small number of people, for only one household. That's why so many lambs were killed for the Passover. Every house had to have its own lamb. But Jesus' blood is so much greater, so much more than the blood of all those Passover lambs. His blood, He says, is poured out for many. And that's why we read in Isaiah 53, He poured out His life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus handed that salvation to His disciples when He handed them the bread and the wine. And they partook of His body and blood. And they partook of His sacrifices. They ate that sacrificial meal of bread and wine. And Jesus also hands that bread and wine to us. As we eat and as we drink in faith, we can say, in fact, we must say, Jesus shed His blood for many, and that many includes each and every one of us. And when we look out at the world and we say, that many includes many of them as well. And the Lord's Supper and the meaning of Jesus' death then sends us out into the world to proclaim the gospel of forgiveness through Jesus' shed blood, so that others may come and join us in celebrating the Lord's Supper. Christ's crucified body is the bread that nourishes and strengthens us. His poured out blood is wine, and wine in the Bible is something that you drink at a feast. The Bible connects wine to joy and to celebration. And Jesus' blood is the wine of joy. Jesus thanked God for it. I think that's one of the reasons. He wasn't just thanking God for the gift of good tasting wine. We can do that, yes. But He wasn't only doing that. Jesus was thanking God that His blood would be shed so that there could be a feast of joy. A feast with lots of wine for us, His people. We don't merely observe the Lord's Supper. We are to celebrate it. The Lord's Supper isn't a time for gloomy faces. There have been times in church history where that's the way it's celebrated. There are churches that celebrate it even now that way. And yes, we need to grieve over our sins. Our sins made Christ's death necessary. And we deserve to have our bodies broken and our blood shed. But we should come to the Lord's Supper with a festive attitude, because Jesus' body has been broken and Jesus' blood has been shed in our place. His blood has formed us into God's covenant people. His blood has taken away all of our sins. And as we eat and drink, Jesus hands us His crucified body and His shed blood, and He uses them to nourish and refresh us to eternal life. And that's a reason to celebrate with joy. Well, Jesus feeds us with His sacrifice. And secondly, as He administers the Passover sacrifice to His disciples, He also tells them that He frees them by His sacrifice. He frees us by His sacrifice. Jesus gives His disciples the bread and the wine, but then He takes a solemn vow. We see in verse 25. I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new. Jesus is talking about new wine until that day when I drink it new with you in the kingdom of God. Jesus is giving up wine, he's saying right there. He's obligating himself not to drink this festal Passover wine, but for a time only. He isn't going to give it up permanently. He isn't going to abstain until he reaches his goal. But when that goal is reached, there's going to be such joy that he's going to drink wine once more as part of that celebration. I want us to remember that Jesus is celebrating the Passover. And what he says is related to the Passover. It's tied to Israel's exodus from Egypt. That Passover meal involved unleavened bread and bitter herbs as a reminder of Israel's suffering in Egypt. But then after that meal, Moses led his people out of Egypt and into the promised land, into a land flowing with milk and honey, where they lived surrounded by vines and fig trees. And eventually suffering gave way to celebration. In Mark 14, Jesus is heading toward a goal like that, but on a greater scale. He's preparing to die in order to bring about the greatest exodus in human history. He's going to die in order to free his disciples. He's going to die in order to free us. And to free many more from slavery to sin. Jesus is leading us into God's kingdom, where he is going to be the host at a new covenant feast with plenty of wine to make our hearts glad and to fill us with joy. But when is Jesus going to drink this new wine in God's kingdom? Well, there are people who have pointed to the time when Jesus drank sour wine on the cross. That's when God's kingdom was really established on earth. But that wasn't new wine. And that wasn't a feast of joy yet. What about when Jesus ate and drank with his disciples after his resurrection? Was that the feast that Jesus was talking about? Well, that is another option, but none of the Gospels mentions Jesus drinking wine with his disciples. So what event did Jesus have in mind when he took this vow? Well, I want to submit to you this morning that Jesus' words are being fulfilled in one sense every time we eat at this table. We are sitting at his table, the Lord's table. We are eating his supper, the Lord's supper. And Jesus is the host of that meal. He is the one who is feeding us with bread and wine, nourishing us with his body and his blood, and he is feasting with us here in joy. Yet we still don't see him face to face, do we? Our Lord's Supper celebration isn't yet the full feast that Jesus is talking about in Mark 14. We eat this meal in order to remember his death until he comes. We are looking back at the past in one way, at his finished sacrifice, but we're also looking forward to the future. By his death, Jesus established God's kingdom on earth again. So we celebrate this meal as God's covenant people who have been freed from slavery and who live in God's blessing. But as we celebrate, we keep praying, as we do together every Sunday, your kingdom come. We're looking forward to that day when his kingdom is fully come. And Jesus is looking forward to it as well. Jesus is establishing God's kingdom, and he's extending God's kingdom into the world, and he's going to keep doing it until all of his enemies fall, until every knee bows before him and before God the King. And on that day, Jesus is going to welcome us at his banquet table, and the wine is going to flow, and we're going to feast to our heart's content there in that kingdom of God. So Jesus takes this vow which contains such a great promise for us. And then it's almost like a footnote. Mark adds in verse 26, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Why does Mark bother to mention that they sang a hymn? You ever ask yourself why? Or you ever wonder what hymn might they have sung? Well, with a little study, you find that it is the custom, was the custom during the Passover meal to sing through part of the book of Psalms. Is that a surprise? It is thought, for instance, that a series of Psalms would have been used. For instance, for the Passover, Psalms 113-18 would have been made use of. It is thought that Psalm 113-114 would have been sung before the meal, and that perhaps 115-18 would have been sung after the meal. I'm not going to go through all those songs, but bearing that in mind, take time to go back and reflect on those psalms in the context of this last Passover meal that Jesus had with his disciples. Psalm 113 is a call to praise the Lord. Psalm 114 is a song that celebrates the Exodus from Egypt. Psalm 115 delights in God's life-giving power. Psalm 116 has the psalmist thanking the Lord for delivering him from a great trouble. It contains thanksgiving with prayer and lament and confidence and vows. Psalm 117 calls all the nations to praise the Lord for his love and faithfulness. And the last psalm in the series is Psalm 118. A song that proclaims the certain hope of triumph over enemies, triumph over death itself. Can you imagine Jesus and his disciples singing Psalm 118 as their last song in the upper room? Think of Jesus singing the words of Psalm 118, knowing that he will soon be betrayed and abandoned, bruised, beaten, ridiculed, and crucified. Think of Jesus singing these words as I read them. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Therefore I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees, and they were quenched like a fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Amen.